Amen. Well, I'm talking about the beauty of the Lord. That's the very theme of Revelation chapter 1. We're continuing on the seven churches in the book of Revelation as the picture of how the Lord is going to equip the end time church. Obviously, the message was for the church 2,000 years ago, but it has its fullest application in the generation the Lord returns. It's the generation where the storyline in the book of Revelation unfolds. And so in chapter 1, 2, and 3, he reveals himself and he gives certain instructions and promises and warnings to the church for that day, but even more so for the church that would face the challenges that are described in the book of Revelation, as well as the great revival described in the book of Revelation. Paragraph A. This is just a fundamental truth. There is no aspect of the grace of God that more powerfully transforms our emotions than the revelation of Jesus by the Holy Spirit to our heart. The reason I say that, because a lot of folks are looking for heart transformation. We all are. And they want their heart to be satisfied. They want to feel that sense of fullness. And they try many different ways, ministry and different kinds of things. There's nothing more exhilarating to the human spirit than when God reveals God to the human spirit. The reason I say that, because I believe that, when I look for greater transformation, I don't try harder, but I focus more to learn more about Jesus from the Word. When I feel that emptiness or that need for a greater encounter, I open the Bible and I talk to Jesus. I say, Holy Spirit, show me more about this man. And I want to tell you, I guarantee you, that is the way for transformation of your emotions. But a lot of folks sort of know that, but they never actually spend their time in that pursuit while they're pursuing healing and for their heart to be satisfied. Paul said it best here, Philippians 3. He says, I'll lose everything. I'll give up everything for the excellence, or I like to use the word, the magnificence of when God reveals God to my spirit. He goes, the excellence, the magnificence of Jesus. I call him our magnificent obsession. And I've said to the Lord many times, Lord, if I can see what Paul saw about that man, then I can live like he lived. I don't want Paul's ministry, but I want his dedication. And the key to Paul's dedication wasn't that he was so fiery beforehand. It's because of what he saw about the man Christ Jesus. I said, Lord, if I could see what he saw, I could live like he lived. And again, I say it over and over, don't try harder to obey, but spend more focus getting understanding of Jesus in your heart from the Word of God. It takes time, though. You can't get that on the run. It takes slowing down, turning some things off, locking in, and it happens little by little, step by step. But over time, our emotions become healed and our heart becomes satisfied. Paragraph B, Jesus said, the Spirit will guide you to me. I call the Holy Spirit the great escort. He will escort us into the deeper things of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's in the Word. I don't just mean a dream or a vision, although I appreciate that. I actually do a lot. But it's the open Word of God talking to Jesus in the Word, saying, Spirit, help me. Help me to connect with him. Help me to talk to him in a way that connects my heart. Help me see more. I have good news, and of course, it's a little redundant. You already know it. The Holy Spirit knows more about Jesus than you can imagine. He knows everything about Jesus. And he will give you as much as you're hungry for. But again, you can't get it on the run. It takes time drawing back from some activities, turning some things off, and locking in with an open Bible. I remember my early days. I was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. I loved the Lord. I really did. I witnessed a lot of folks. I witnessed to somebody almost every day for nearly every day for some years. And I loved Christian meetings like Bible teachings and worship meetings like this. But I hated prayer and Bible study, just me and God alone. I really did. I went, I'll go to another meeting tomorrow night and hear teaching and fellowship. And I love meetings and I love witnessing, but boy, I didn't like me and God one-on-one. And I just stayed with it. And a few years later, I didn't even know when it changed, but I remember somebody asked me a question once. I was in a Q&A. I was about 22, 23 years old with a Q&A with maybe 50 people. And they said, when did you begin to love the word? Because I was so used to me being a person who didn't like the Bible. I mean, I like the Bible in theory. I just didn't like reading it. I mean, I loved it. Jesus, you're the word. And that in this Q&A, this lady asked me, this young woman, when did you begin to love the word so much? And I remember I stopped. It was like a cathartic moment. I went, and I had a tear in my eye. And she goes, are you okay? I said to myself, not to them. I go, Mike Bickle loves the Bible. Oh my God, when did that happen? I always didn't like it. And I never knew when it happened. Just, I stayed with it. And just little by little, inch by inch, you turn around in a few months, a few years. To me, it was a few years. And I love the Bible. I go, when did that happen? I didn't love prayer yet, but I love the Bible. Because I learned to talk to Jesus when I opened the Bible. So here's one of my favorite prayers, the end of paragraph B. I pray, Holy Spirit, I urge you to pray this prayer. Let me see what you see. And let me feel what you feel, Holy Spirit, when you look at Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit's looking right at Jesus. I go, let me see what you see. And he said, well, little guy, if you saw everything I saw, blow your circuits. But I'll give you more. I know what you're saying, but you don't really want to see everything I see. Not yet. Not till you get a resurrected body, because you can't, you know, it's like a million volts going in 120, you know, 220 unit, you know, it will blow your circuits. But I get what you mean. You want more. So many sincere believers are so content with so little of Jesus. I mean, they're sincere. I mean, they'll witness, they'll go on ministry trips, they'll sacrifice for, but they won't. They're so content to have so little encounter with Jesus at the heart level. And one of my life messages is, don't be easily content. Because I promise you, if I could love the word, you can love the word. And you say, well, you're the leader of IHOP, of course you love the word. No, you don't know my journey. I was action.com. I did not like sitting in the presence of God. If an angel would appear to me back in those days when I was in university and said, yay, young man of God, you will have 24-hour prayer, I would have died of despair. I would just sort of collapsed. And yay, you'll have a Bible school and you will teach. I would have ran the other way. They said, yay, young man of God, you will go on ministry trips. I would have loved it. And I like ministry trips. I'm not against those, but I loved action. I did not like sitting because my heart was so dull and none of it connected. And I remember I used to complain to the Lord, said, Lord, if you just would make the Bible a little more easy to read, a lot of your friends would read it more. He said, you know, like Romans 1, 7 steps to prayer. Romans 2, 7 steps to reconciliation. Romans 3, 7 steps to relationship building. Romans 4, leadership principles, something like that, Lord. So, you know, lay it out a little more clearly, and we'd read it more. Well, the Lord, he didn't take my advice at all, which I'm glad for it. Paragraph C, oh, what a fantastic verse. I want you to put your name on this passage. Literally, put your name on it. Paul said, grace was given, the anointing of the Spirit, that I would preach the unsearchable riches of this man. He's fully God, and he's fully man. He goes, I was anointed to unpack, to make known, to proclaim, to sing about the riches of a man. The most neglected subject in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, the most neglected subject in the kingdom of God is God. It's true. We teach leadership skills, people skills, ministry skills, lots of financial principles, those are actually biblical and important to teach, actually. But the most neglected subject is God in the kingdom of God, the person of God himself. And he is the most exhilarating and the most beautiful. I believe in this hour the Holy Spirit's raising up people that will proclaim the unsearchable riches. They will sing it. They will blog it. They will talk it. They will pray it. They will preach it. They will write about it. The riches of Jesus. The unsearchable. And unsearchable means you could search them out. The Bible tells us to, but you'll never get to the bottom of it. You'll never exhaust the fullness of the splendor of this man. Never. Around the throne of God, the angels, they cover their eyes, the seraphim, the four living creatures. And they see the glory of God, and they cover, they're overwhelmed. And then after the power of it races through their being, they kind of come up for air, and they get another glimpse, and then they cry out, holy, holy, and they cover their eyes again. We will never exhaust the glory and the beauty of our God, ever. And that's why the word is unsearchable. But paragraph C, I really want you to put your name on that. I don't mean to write it on this paper, but what if Ephesians 3:8 was truly a goal for your life? Does it mean you have a preaching ministry? What if it's one-on-one discipling or talking about it? You're going to make known to other human beings the riches of a person, not just activities, but the riches of a person. Roman number 2, Jesus in the book of Revelation is, well, the subject of the book of Revelation is the unveiling of a man. We often read the book of Revelation to look for the events. But Revelation 1:1 says it is a revelation of Jesus that is communicated through events. So the idea is we read the events and they lead us back to the man who is giving leadership over those events. The events, the things that happen are to lead us back to the man himself. God's first desire is that not just that we would see his end time plan, but we would see the man behind the plan. A lot of folks, and I'm not saying this critically, but I'm saying this kind of to alert. They read the book of Revelation to see the plan, not the man. They miss the man entirely when they read the book. Someone told me this years ago. I can't remember who, but it was many years ago. And I remember before IHOP started, which was 20 years ago, when I was pastoring the church here in Kansas City, we had a Friday night prayer meeting, and we'd go till, for some years, we went from 7 to midnight, and then for some other years, we went from 7 to like 5 in the morning or 3 in the morning. Over 20 years, we had different time frames, but I'd go every Friday night. And for some years, I don't know how many years, I always sat right back there. It was actually in this very building that our church was in here. And then when I started IHOP, another pastor took on this church, but they moved down the road and they called me, when we were running IHOP, said, hey, you want to buy your old building back for a conference center? So I'm the only guy in Kansas City that bought the same building two times. I've paid for this thing twice. I don't even really like it. But anyway, let's get back to the Bible. So I used to sit over there, and for some years, I don't know how many years I did this, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, something like that. Every Friday night, I would come in, and I would simply read the book of Revelation. But I was not looking for end-time activity. I was searching out the majesty of the man in the book every Friday night. It took me about 2 to 3 hours. I did it slow. You can read it quickly in an hour plus, maybe 70 minutes, if you just go right through. But I took 3, 4 hours. And I would read it, and I'd pause, and I'd talk to him. And I'd say, Spirit, because some preacher told me to do this. I read it in a book or somewhere. I didn't come up with the idea myself. And I thought, okay, I'll do it. So I read Revelation every week for some years, never thinking hardly ever about the end times. I was thinking about this verse, the revelation of the man Christ Jesus, that God the Father gave to Jesus. The Father said, Jesus, your own majesty I have authority over, but I'm commissioning you to reveal this facet of yourself to your church. I mean, even Jesus, the Father had to commission him to unveil this level of who he is. Paragraph B, don't ever lose sight when you read the book of Revelation. It's not about the Antichrist, he's mentioned. Not about persecution, there's a little bit of persecution. It's not about judgment, there's judgment. The end of the day, it's the glory of a man, And it's his plan to raise up a prepared bride at the end of the age. The whole plan of Revelation, if you lose this, you get off track. It's about raising up, I'm just using the word, the number, a billion in the great end time harvest that will walk as a prepared bride in the first commandment. The book of Revelation is the Father's plan and Jesus together, obviously, in perfect unity, to bring forth a church in the first commandment as a prepared bride. And if you're reading the book of Revelation, you go, oh, I'm really afraid of Revelation. I go, you're missing it. It's about his plan to raise up a prepared bride. Paragraph B, I call this the greatest miracle in human history. The greatest miracle of human history, besides Jesus himself becoming a man, is the transformation of the end time church from a spiritually compromising church. Most of the church in the earth today is in spiritual dullness and compromise. What I mean by most, millions aren't, but hundreds of millions are. And it's really easy to see the great miracle of the end time church, the great miracle of human history, is the transformation of the church worldwide from spiritual compromise to a prepared bride. This is the book of Revelation is a love story. It's the glory of a man, and it's his plan to bring forth a bride. And if you read Revelation through that grid, you'll read it very differently. And I like understanding the plan and some of the details. I've put time on that. But that's not what captures me, really. It's the man himself. Paragraph C. In Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, that's where his message to the seven churches, these three chapters go together. You can't separate these three chapters. I just want to mention this to you. And those of you that have been here through this course, of course it was for the IHOPU students, they've already graduated and left in May, but I want to continue on through the summer because I just love this passage. It's really endless, the amount of insights we can glean from Revelation 1, 2, and 3 if we stay with it by the Holy Spirit. I don't mean me, but I'm talking about it's endless how many implications are in these three chapters. Well, I've identified 30 descriptions of Jesus in these three chapters. And you can organize it differently. And 22 eternal rewards. Now, each description, each one of these descriptions, because in the next couple weeks, by the grace of God, we're going to look at these descriptions, next 3, 4, 5 weeks. That there's 30. I don't know that we'll cover all of them before the end of July. But these descriptions are so easily overlooked by the body of Christ. They kind of read it, Jesus is the first and the last, beginning, then okay, and they move on to the next verse. Whoa. Those are massively significant statements about the God-man. The implications are vast. So I don't want to just rush by and say, well, oh yeah, I got it. He's first and the last, the sword's coming out of his mouth, eyes like fire. Okay, good, let's get to the message. Whoa. This is a real man who's fully God, and this is how he describes himself. And this is how he's going to reveal himself in the generation of which the book of Revelation events unfold that ends in a prepared bride at the end of human history. Beloved, it's my opinion, it's not a prophecy, but it's my opinion, we're in the early days of that final generation. And so these 30 descriptions are of paramount importance to the body of Christ. We don't want to be content just moving fast real quick. This is God revealing God. This is Jesus preaching Jesus. Revelation 1 is. It doesn't get any more intense than that. But again, I truly am not being negative when I say this. I'm not being critical in my heart. But I'm wanting to alert the body of Christ. So many are so content so quickly just to move on and leave this gold mine behind. And I don't want to leave this gold mine behind. Revelation 1, the 30 descriptions, or Revelation 1, 2, and 3, they are necessary to equip the church to overcome the escalating temptations at the end of the age, to overcome the temptation to draw back in persecution. These 30 descriptions will help equip the church to engage in the Lord's great end time purpose, to partner with his heart. These 30 descriptions, don't overlook them. Paragraph D, I derive these descriptions in these three chapters from his titles. Some of these are titles. Some of these are the way he appears. Some of them are his actions, and some of them are the clothing he is wearing. You put those together, and again, I've identified 30 different descriptions. Somebody else might organize it differently and have a different number. But here's the thing you want to understand, that each phrase is only an abbreviated statement. These statements are so short and abbreviated, they are divine hints. And the Holy Spirit saying, search it out. Search it out. He's the first and the last. Search out what that means. Look through the scripture. I'll help you. Search out. Compare the Bible with the Bible and see the implications of what that phrase means. And I'm not content to move on without doing that in my personal life or as a teacher and a pastor. Top of page 2. And for those of you that are new here, I never finish the notes and I don't ever care. The locals, I could be on page 1, 40 minutes, and some I just say, amen, let's stand. They go, wait, what about the other 3 pages? I go, well, you got them for free there. Here they are. So I always like to give you something to take home to look at later, and I'm never in a hurry to finish it or cover it. I have so much fun writing it. I just love Jesus writing this. I don't care if I say it just all day long. Ooh, 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 oh, I love you. Thank you. What do you mean? I don't know what this phrase means. Holy Spirit, help me. So I'm happy. I'm satisfied for it before I came tonight. Well, as a son of man, the premier title, this might be a new point to you, but I want you to grasp it. The premier title of Jesus as the man who's unfolding the plan in the book of Revelation is the Son of Man. This is a very significant phrase, the Son of Man. This is the man. When we see who Jesus is as the Son of Man, we don't lose sight of his power and his might, nor his humanity. This phrase is the phrase Jesus used most to describe himself over every other title or every other description. I would almost go, I've never counted, but I'd say he used this phrase 10 times more than any other one phrase. Maybe more. He used it over 85 times in the Gospels. I don't know of any phrase he described himself 8 or 9 times, and this is 85 times. So probably over 10 times more than any other. It's so significant. But here's what he's talking about. Here's the part I want you to grasp. The Son of Man title is only found one place in the Old Testament. And all 85 times, one place in the Old Testament referring to the Messiah. Because Ezekiel called himself a son of man, a very different context, so I'm not using those. One time, Daniel 7. So 85 times in the gospel, when he said the Son of Man, he was saying, check out Daniel 7. Check out Daniel 7. Go back to Daniel 7. Because Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14, is the only place that Jesus, the Messiah, was ever called the Son of Man. And the Pharisees were really thrown off. They went, you're saying you're the Daniel 7 guy? Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. You take it from there. They went, do you understand what you're claiming? That you're the Daniel 7 Messiah? Let's look at this real quick. And my point isn't to teach Daniel 7 tonight. This is a glorious passage that deserves a lot of time. That's not my point. My point is to let you know where this phrase is anchored. Because then Jesus uses it 85 times in the Gospels. And then Revelation 1 begins, the Son of Man. Here he is as the leader and the king being revealed that's going to unfold the book of Revelation action plan from heaven. It's the Son of Man with all the implications anchored in Daniel chapter 7. Starts off in verse 9. Daniel says, I see the Ancient of Days. That's a term for the Father in his eternal nature. That's the idea. His garments were white. His hair was white like pure wool. And suddenly, next to God the Father in heaven is a human. How does a human get up there? And this is what the Pharisees understood. They said, he's not a normal human. A human can't get into God's throne, his throne room, and walk up to him. A human can't do that. Whoever this man is, he is unique, 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 unique. And nobody could quite figure it out, because you have to be divine to have this audience at the presence of God to actually walk up to the Father. Angels can't do it. But this man, but he's human. But he's in God's throne room walking up to God, receiving the commission to rule all the nations forever. So he's an eternal human. And he's in God's throne. He's going to rule all the nations forever. But he's human. Who is this guy? Paragraph B. What I want you to put together in your own time and study and your hunger, where you say, I got to have more. I got to have more. I got to have more. There's two chapters. Daniel 7, we just looked at briefly, and Revelation 1. Those are the two Son of Man kind of pillar chapters. You want to compare them. Read those two together. The Son of Man references in the Gospel, the 85, they fit into the story. But if you just have two chapters, put them in front of you and look at them and say, Holy Spirit, help me to understand these. Because this is the Jesus that's going to be revealed to the end time church, that's going to be manifest in his glory. But most of the church is not familiar with this Jesus at all. But this is the Jesus that's going to empower their heart to overcome temptations, to endure persecution, and to partner with him in the greatest revival. In the book of Revelation, it's the greatest revival that far, far surpasses the revival in the book of Acts. Because people say, oh, I want the book of Acts. I go, no, really what you want is the book of Revelation, actually. The book of Revelation is not, you know, some folks have a real wrong view of it. Like I said, it's the revelation of Jesus and his plan to bring forth a prepared bride who's walking in deep love for God, the first commandment. You know, just off the cuff, there's 400 verses in the book of Revelation, 403 to be technical, but just call it 400 verses. Only 12 are about persecution. 3% of the book of Revelation is about persecution. 97% is not about persecution, but it's the revelation of the glory of God and the removing of darkness off the planet. God's judgments remove everything that hinders love. It's the love book. It really is. It's completely been misread. And people go, oh, the book of Revelation scares me. I go, you're not reading it right. You're not reading right. It's a glorious man, the Son of Man, revealing himself to his church, so powerful it brings forth the church as a prepared bride, and he shows his zeal to remove everything on the planet that hinders love. That's the book of Revelation in one sentence. I love this book. Well, Jesus, as Son of Man here in Revelation 1, because Revelation 1 gives us more insight than Daniel 7, but you want to put the two together. So it's not that complicated. It's not like 1,000 verses. It's two chapters. Put them together. Say, okay, this is the Jesus we're going to become more familiar with. We'll never get so familiar with him. I mean, when John the Apostle saw him, I mean, John was called the beloved disciple. He's the one that put his head on Jesus' breast at the table. He says, I'm the disciple Jesus loved. That's how John described himself 5 times in the Gospel of John. He goes, I'm the one God loves. Put his head on his breast. And when Jesus appeared as the Son of Man, we find out here in verse 17, John fell as a dead man. It's like Jesus said, oh, John, you didn't really know me that well, did you? You didn't know who I was. I've always been this. This is not new. When I was with you, this was veiled. But beloved, this is the revelation that the end time church is going to, I don't mean fully, but we're going to enter into more of this reality. And the church will be so fascinated and exhilarated with this man, they will say, when they're threatened with death and persecution, they'll say, this man is worth it, like Paul the Apostle. Oh, I'll forsake everything for the excellence of encountering this man more and more. Well, it starts in verse 13. Here he is, the Son of Man. And he has garments down to his feet. And that speaks of his high priestly ministry. He's a sympathetic high priest. His hair and his head and his hair are white. His hair is white like the Ancient of Days, like the Father's hair, meaning his wisdom is pure. His wisdom is holy. His wisdom is rooted in an eternal perspective. It's white like the Father's, based in eternity. His wisdom doesn't come out of a temporal mindset. It comes out of the ultimate big picture. That's why his hair is white like the Father's. His eyes are burning, flaming fire. His feet are like brass, and that speaks of, I'm going to remove everything that gets in the way of my kingdom before it's over. Everything will be moved. I promise you, that's what they're saying here. His voice is like the sound of many waters. You know, throughout church history, even 2,000 years, Jesus' voice is mostly ignored in the nations. They say, well, the church says this, whatever, Jesus of Nazareth. Let me tell you, when he comes back, his voice will be like the sound of many waters. He will be, everybody in the earth will be paying attention to him. He will not be overlooked. He will not be dismissed. His voice will not be missed. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every single believer and unbeliever will be paying attention to that man's voice, not like 2,000 years where they said, well, we're not really into him. They will be when he comes back. And even more and more leading to his return, the billion that I believe, that's just the number I use for the great end time harvest. I think it's probably going to be more than that. Out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword, his countenance like the sun shining at noonday. And John said, when I saw him, I fell like a dead man. Beloved, I have good news for you. The end time church is going to be awestruck, not bored with Jesus. The spiritual boredom that's so common in the church today, the compromise and dullness and boredom, spiritual boredom is going to be alleviated completely. And we are going to be awestruck at this man. I don't mean we'll fall down dead every day, but our hearts will be trembling at his terrifying beauty, but we'll have confidence in his tender mercy and love. The church is not going to end up in a Laodicean compromising spirit when the Lord returns back, comes back. Okay, let's go to the top of page 3. I put this summary here just because it was fun to write it. You don't have to read it, but I'm going to read it just for me right now. I just gave I'm just having fun. Just a quick kind of snapshot of what we just read in Revelation 1, verses 10 to 18. It says that John heard his voice like a trumpet. And when Jesus' voice is like a trumpet, and it's also like the sound of many waters, but like a trumpet, it's like Joel chapter 2. They blow the trumpet to alert God's people. The glory of God is coming, and to warn that the enemy is approaching and God's going to confront the enemy. So the trumpet is alerting and warning and signifying something very dramatic is about to happen. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That means he's fully God and fully man. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. He's the Son of Man. The idea of him being the Son of Man, the passage we just looked at from Daniel 7, he'll rule all nations. That's the idea. We didn't develop that in Daniel 7, but that's one of the key points. A man who's fully God will rule all nations, but not for a term, forever. But it's even more intense. He's going to rule all nations forever. I didn't read it in Daniel 7, verse 14. And it says in verse 27, Daniel 7, then he's going to bring his people to rule with him. That's the bridegroom heart. He goes, I don't want to rule alone. I want to rule with my bride forever. I mean, what a glorious statement. Well, he has garments reaching to his feet. He's a sympathetic high priest. His hair is white, so all of his wisdom is rooted in eternity, and it's pure and holy. There's no mistake in his leadership. You read the book of Revelation, and you go, the book of Revelation is, I call it, the most politically incorrect document in human history. I really mean that. The book of Revelation, taken at face value, I mean, there's some symbolism here and there, but a lot of it, face value, is the most politically incorrect document on planet Earth in all of history. But his wisdom is going to prove pure like the Father's, rooted in an eternal perspective. And when the end of the plan is made known, everyone will say, worthy is the Lamb. All wisdom was yours. Perfect wisdom. That's what his white hair is signifying. His eyes, he has burning desire for his people. He'll cleanse the nations. His feet are like brass. Everyone will pay attention and pledge allegiance to him. His voice will be like sound of many waters. Nobody will dismiss his voice ever after he returns. He will hold his messengers in his hands as near and dear. And it goes on and on. Well, let's go ahead and look at paragraph L. Jesus' ministry in the gospel as the Son of Man, four gospels, and Jesus' ministry in the book of Revelation as the Son of Man, we put the two portraits together to get the full picture. Jesus in the gospels is not the full picture. Jesus in Revelation, not the full picture. The two go together with the epistles and the book of Acts and the Old Testament prophets to get the whole picture of he who is the living word, his whole thumbprint. It's the written word. I call it the transcript of his soul. The written word is the transcript of the living word. And so we look at the gospel Son of Man and the book of Revelation Son of Man. We put them together in context to the epistles, to the book of Acts and the Old Testament prophets. And we see a more clear picture of the Son of Man. Don't take any part of the Bible and just get rid of it, because this man, his portrait is through the book from Genesis to Revelation. Paragraph M, we understand more about the Jesus of the Gospels when we see the Jesus of Revelation. And we understand more about the Jesus of Revelation when it's rooted in the Jesus of the Gospel, because it's the same person. There's no change. I give a couple examples there. We'll skip those. Let's look at Roman numeral 4. A verse has been a lifetime verse for me personally. The Lord gave me this verse when I was 18 years old. I remember vividly the day it happened. In Proverbs chapter 2, it was very dramatic. I won't go into it just for the time's sake. And because right now some of you say, hey, we're in no hurry. Well, we've got a whole group of amazing people ministering to our children. And I'm always thinking of them over there. They go so hard. So I don't ever like to go late. I don't mind if I go late for you, but I care about them. They're working hard. So I always want to keep it a little bit short and bless them. Hey, and by the way, when you pick up your children, look them in the eye and say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't just say, Billy, how was children's church? Look them in the eye and say, thank you. And it will touch their heart. Anyway, back to this verse. This is a very powerful verse. I was 18 years old when the Lord marked me with this. He goes, if you will seek for her silver, if you will search for it like treasure that's hidden, you'll discover the knowledge of Jesus more and more. Because I was crying out for the knowledge of God. I go, God, Jesus, I love you. But it's kind of boring. I mean, you know. And Jesus got big shoulders. He wasn't worried. He knew the problem was me, not him. I go, this whole thing's boring. Meetings are fun, but everything else is boring besides meetings and ministry trips. And the Lord spoke to me through some ways. I won't go into it. It says, you need to grow in the knowledge of God. And I don't know how to grow in the knowledge of God. I read a couple books at the university, How to Grow in the Knowledge of God, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I read it when, And I told everybody, amazing book, but it was kind of boring. But I read it later, and it really was amazing, but I thought it was supposed to be amazing. I read A.W. Tozer, The Knowledge of the Holy. I read several books like this to know God, and I thought, it just kind of bounced off of me. You know, I thought, this is supposed to be exciting, and I told everybody, this stuff's amazing. And they read it too, and they kind of like, seemed kind of boring to me too. That's because our spirit was not acclimated to these things. So I was desperate. I said, God, I got to know this. I don't want to just be active in ministry. I don't want to just be faithful at meetings. I don't want to just be content with living a moral life and helping people. I want to encounter God. I don't want to just have a Christian morality and a Christian ethics. And I believe in walking in purity. And I want to serve people. And I want to touch people. I want to know God. My spirit was created to encounter God, not just serve him. I don't want to work for him. I want to work with him. And I want to be exhilarated by him, but he's boring to me. And that's a problem to me. And the Lord says, you seek for it as silver. You search for it as hidden treasure. You know, the problem with hidden treasure, it's not on the surface. Hidden treasure is hidden. That's how it works. Paragraph B, you dig for hidden treasure, and you dig and dig and dig and dig like the gold rush, you know, in 1849 in San Francisco. You know, thousands went there, and many people dug for months and months and months, and every now and then they'd find a nugget of gold. But if you found a nugget, even if you did months, it was worth it. So you dig. I search the Bible, study the Bible, study the Bible. Bible's boring. I don't understand it. When I first came into the kingdom, I didn't have a Christian background at all. And I always like to say, I didn't know the difference between a gospel, an epistle, an apostle, and a disciple. None of it made sense to me. And I said, Lord, I don't know. Search for it. You're no different than anybody else. Even your spirit was created by God to enjoy God. Beloved, every one of you were created by God to enjoy God. And don't ever sell yourself short. Like, I don't get it. You know, I'm a millennial. I just got a short attention span. I don't buy that. No, I don't. I've had people say, I'm ADD. I can't read more than 3 minutes. I says, yes, you can. Read the same sentence 3 minutes in a row and just do it 50 times straight. I go, don't sell out so quick. Don't. This generation doesn't have an attention span. Yes, they do. You know why? Because they're created in the image of God, and there's a hunger for God emerging in the millennials, and they will go deep and long with God. I don't buy this. They can't pay attention 3 minutes. I tell you, when they touch a little bit of the Son of Man, a little bit, any of us, we go, oh my goodness, you're terrifying beauty. Who are you? I got to have more. Well, paragraph B, Paul said those riches, remember Ephesians 3:8, about 20 minutes ago, he proclaims the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He goes, let me tell you about those riches here in Colossians. He goes, they're hidden. They're not on the surface. I stay with it. And I don't mean for a summer or a semester. I stay with it. Beloved, just lock in. I'm going to be a pursuer of Jesus through meditating on the word. And I don't just read the word. I read the word and turn it into conversation with a person. Because reading the word is good. Talking to the living word when you read the written word is far more powerful. The riches are hidden. The riches are hidden. Paragraph C. A kingly spirit diligently searches out the riches. Here's what it says in Proverbs 25. It's the glory of God to hide a matter, but it's the glory of a king to search it out. The Lord says, it's my glory to hide the most valuable thing in the created order. That's the knowledge of my Son. It is my glory to hide it because it's so valuable. And I only want to give it to the hungry. Now, he gives the introductory knowledge of salvation to the unbeliever who's running from God, and God, you know, ambushes him and traps him in a corner and gives him the revelation of how to receive his forgiveness for sin. So that, he chases us down, and we don't even have hunger. We find him. You know, I've heard the people say, and I sought for God and I found him. And I can imagine the Lord saying, well, that's not exactly the story. I searched you, I boxed you in, I hemmed you in, and finally you go, oh God, and your story is you were searching for me? No, I was searching for you. So we find him with very little to do with us initially. But after that, we're in the kingdom. Then he says, the greater things of the glory of my Son, I will only give to the hungry. They're too valuable for me to just throw to the earth if you don't want them. If it's not worth searching for, they won't be precious to you, this growing understanding. It's the glory of God to hide valuable things to denote their value, and it's the glory of a king. It's a kingly spirit that says, I'm going to search this out all my days. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care how long it takes. I'm not going to be denied. That's a kingly spirit. Look at the top of page 4. I'm going to talk about how to apply. We'll just end with this. Just is real, not real long on this, but don't miss this fourth page, because these 30 descriptions, I just kind of abbreviated a few of them. We're going to be looking at them more in the weeks to come. And those that are visiting with us, you can check it in. Join us on Friday nights here on the internet. You want to get this. I came up with this acronym, ARC. I always have to have acronyms or I forget. So I got to have something simple. And I go, oh, yeah, there you go. And so I use this acronym when I look at these 30 descriptions. Because I don't want to just read the description and underline it and then move on to the next verse. That's not enough. I want to do something with those descriptions. I want to grow in my revelation, or my understanding is what I mean by my revelation. Paragraph A, beloved, we're on a lifelong journey. We're on a lifelong treasure hunt. The knowledge of God is a treasure hunt. We're all of our days, even into the age to come with resurrected body, we will be gaining more and more insight into the treasure of this man, Jesus. Again, like the seraphim that close their eyes in Isaiah 6, they cover their eyes when they see the glory of God, meaning, and then the power of God races through their being, they open their eyes, they get a new revelation, and that will go on forever and forever and forever. They will never exhaust the beauty of God, ever. There's always more. A million years, a billion years, we will not be bored with him. We will have new discoveries. But I don't want to wait till the resurrection. I'm on a treasure hunt now. I want to go deep in this as far as he'll let me go. And the Lord says, well, take time and search it out. And I learned a long time ago, you won't get it just on the run or at a meeting or, you know, brother, lay hands on me so I get the revelation. Well, laying hands on people is good, and there is impartation. But the impartation is to be a catalytic jump start to get you going. The impartation doesn't alleviate the searching heart. Well, anyway, I use the acronym ARC. In paragraph B, I think of the ark of his presence. This is the analogy I'm using. Or the ark of his strength, or the ark of his safety. Proverbs 18, the name of the Lord is a tower. It's a safe place. And so I'm using this, the name of the Lord, understanding these 30 descriptions of his name and his character and his activity. Those are all parts of his name. And the Lord's, and Jesus prayed in John 17, he goes, Father, keep them through my name. Meaning, as they feed on my name, they feed on, using tonight's message, these 30 descriptions. As they feed on me, you will protect them spiritually. A lot of folks might read that and say, Father, just take care of them, you know, put it on my bank account, no matter what they do. But what Jesus is saying is, as they feed on my name, protect them spiritually from the wiles of the enemy to pull them into the ditch, to the right or to the left. And I want to be kept by his name, by feeding on his name, these 30 descriptions. So paragraph C, when letter A, I use for agreement. The letter R, I ask for revelation. And the letter K, I pray that to keep the prophecy. Okay, now paragraph 2. The keep the prophecy is a phrase a lot of folks are unfamiliar with. But it's mentioned 3 times in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy, meaning they engage with faith and obedience according to it. By keeping the prophecy, their hearts are engaged by faith. They believe what it says, the storyline, but their heart is engaged in obedience. They're obeying what the implications of Jesus' leadership in the book of Revelation are about. To keep the prophecy means to engage in faith and obedience. But I like that phrase, keep the prophecy, because, well, the angel said it. It's said 3 times, so it's an important phrase. Blessed are the people who will engage their heart in this prophecy. Okay, let's look at paragraph D. When we look at these 30 descriptions, and again, we'll be looking at them more in the weeks to come. First of all, I can't overestimate the simplicity, but the power of this. Agree with it. Just declare it back to the Lord. When the Lord said, when you read in Revelation 1, it says, he's the faithful witness. Stop and say, you are the faithful witness. It will surprise you, if you've never done that, how the Spirit will touch you. Not every time, but more times than you think. I stop and I read these. It says, his eyes like burning fire. And I go, I just agree. With affection and adoration, I go, Jesus, your eyes are like burning fire. I love you. Your eyes, I just agree. I just say it to him. It's not enough to underline it. Say it. And the Spirit, not every time, will move on you. I have 3 different types of declarations to make. There are what I call the you are declarations of these 30 descriptions. the you have declarations and the your declarations. And what I mean by that, one passage says he's the faithful witness. So I go, you are the faithful witness. You are the firstborn of the dead. You are the ruler of the kings. Say it back to him. The Spirit will move on you. Again, not every time, but more times than you think. So wherever there's a statement in these 30 that describes who he is, say you are and just agree with him. You don't have to say it real loud. You don't have to jump around. Just you are the firstborn from the dead. I love you. You are this. You are this man. You are the king of all the kings of the earth. Then there's the you have declarations. You have a sword. You have the keys of the kingdom. Then your declarations. Your eyes are like fire. Your face is like the sun. I mean, they're all kind of the same thing, but I've just broke it down this way. So these 30 descriptions of Jesus, I speak them back to him. I say, I agree with you. I don't see it with my eyes, but I agree with you. And the Spirit will touch you when you do that. And say it with affection and adoration. Don't be in a hurry. I don't mean it takes you 5 minutes to say it, but even 20, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. Don't move on to the next one. Just go slow. Then the next one is R. So A is agreement. I say to him the truth about him. Then R is I ask for revelation because it's the acronym ARK, A-R-K. So the R. I start off and I say, Lord, your eyes are like burning fire. Thank you for your eyes. But R now, give me insight. I don't know much about that. Show me more. Show me more. Your feet are like brass. I say that to him. And I go, teach me what this means. And of course, right through the word of God, there's phrases all from Genesis to Revelation to connect with this. Spirit, help me connect these verses. I study different commentaries, other people's articles and stuff. But I ask the Spirit, show me this. Or I'll say something like, your face is like the sun and its brightness. That's cool to say. I love it. Then I do the R, the reveal. Show me more about your face. When's the last time you thanked him, his face was like the sun, and asked him for revelation of his face? And my point isn't, oh, I never actually did that before. But I tell you, there's a gold mine. There's a treasure hunt with these 30 descriptions. I mean, you'll do this the rest of your life. I mean, I started doing this years ago. You'll never, ever get to the bottom of it. And you'll never get weary of it. Never will you get weary of this. That's why I'm passionate that people get a hold of these three chapters, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And then there's the K, the keep the prophecy. Meaning when I say you are the faithful witness, then the keeping the prophecy. And I want to obey. I don't want to draw back in fear. I want to be a faithful witness like you. Even if I lose friends and opportunity, even if I'm persecuted falsely, you are the faithful witness. Keep the prophecy. I want to be like that too. I want to walk this out. When it says, you are the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1:5, I want to say, I want to submit to your leadership as the kings of the earth. It's not enough to tell you you're the leader. It's not enough, or the ruler. It's not enough to ask for insight. I want to line my life up with this. Your eyes are like burning fire. Lord, I want to enter into that passion of your heart. I want passion in my heart. I want my heart burning like this, because he has eyes of fire, because he has a heart like fire. It's not enough that you have eyes like fire. I want to have them. Holy Spirit, impart this to me. And so I take this simple little acronym, ARK, right through these 30 descriptions, and I just gave a little snapshot tonight of this. And I tell you, you will be set for a long-term treasure hunt in the glory of God. This is my very dear friend, Matt Candler, who helped us start IHOP 20 years ago. He's been a leader the whole time, and he has something really important to say about these three chapters because he loves this. I know him without looking at him. He's ooing and gooing over there. So let's get a microphone so I can interrupt you when you're talking. He's one of my dearest friends. He's been here day one. You were only like 20 or something. That means you're like 40.
I was.
Man, you're 40. You're old.
I am exploding.
I know. When I saw you walking up, I go, I know what's happening.
I'm exploding because, Mike, you guys got, some of the Luke 18 guys got to give some of their testimonies. You just gave my testimony tonight during your message. And I want to challenge. I want to say, as a almost 44-year-old, 22 years ago, I had the same story as Mike. I loved meetings. I had a hunger for God. But the Word of God, I never thought I would enjoy it when I was alone. I wanted to. And I remember, I want to challenge those that are in college age. Oh, I was 20 years old, my last 2 years of college. I was finishing up physical therapy school at the University of Oklahoma. And I had no time on my hands, so I thought, but a burning heart of hunger for God, but I didn't love the Word. And I got a random tape from a friend of mine, not random to the Lord, and it was Mike Bickle. And in this, he gave just a five-second little plug of what he just told you guys, how on Friday nights he would sit over there and he would do what he just described with Ark in his own way, reading through the book of Revelation. And I thought, because I was the guy that studied twice as much as my friends in college and made half the grades and tried to stay off academic probation to make it work in college. So I was like only sleeping 4 hours a night, but I wanted to study the Bible. But I didn't like it, so I was kind of caught. So I thought, ooh, the book of Revelation, that might catch me. I had no clue what was about to happen to me. I did not have a clue about the book of Revelation. And I heard that he does this. I go, this is what I'm going to do. And I don't know why this happened. Changed my life forever. Every Friday night, I didn't plan to do it every Friday night, but it kept pulling me back. But I said, Lord, this is what I commit to do. I said, I'm going to go have some fellowship time with a few of my Christian brothers, some friends on Friday night. But I'm going to always come home at 9 on Friday. I'm going to go in my little, 8-foot by 8-foot room in the dorm. I'm going to turn on some worship music. I'm going to brew a pot of coffee. And as late as I can stay up, I'm just going to pick up where I left off the week before and read through Revelation and talk to you. I had no idea. This is what I did. I did exactly in my own little version what Mike was describing. But when I would come across like Revelation 17 and read about this scarlet clothed woman that sat on this beast, I would get there and I'd go, I have no idea what this means or who this is. But I just thought, if I ever see a woman like that, I'm not getting near her. I know, and especially if she's drinking blood of Christians, I know for sure that's bad news. Like, my point is, I didn't have living understanding, so I thought. I didn't know what it meant. I did not know how to apply this in my physical therapy world life. But something radical happened. I looked back, similar to Mike. I did that every Friday night for 2 years. And I look back, and I go, I don't know who the Scarlet Woman is or how this is going to happen, but something radical happened. It was simply this. It was that big things got really big and small things got a lot smaller to me. Through the lens of eternity, the judgment seat of Christ, the glory of the man behind the book and the plan, I didn't know how to make sense of it, how to apply it. But all I know is that when I made that F in neurobiology class, it seemed smaller than it used to in light of the judgment seat. It's not that it didn't matter. It was like I saw it in the big picture.
So big things became big, small things. Give one or two more examples. Yeah. What's that mean? Elijah, I'm going to have you come up for 3 minutes. You're busting over there. Just come on up. Bring your little guy up with you. Just come on up here.
I just, like, when you read the book of Revelation and you see, I didn't know how much the revelation of heaven or the throne was there and how captivated they were and how much I wasn't. And I don't know how much was the Holy Spirit or caffeine. I didn't care. I just wanted to be engaged. And every now and then, just like Mike said, it was incremental. I would just pause and I would try to picture those burning living ones and the saints. And I knew that this was a day in my future. And I tried to let this day in my future somehow impact the ordering of my days now in the sense of what I thought about, set your mind on things above and on things to come. I wanted it to impact my days now. And so, again, knowing that I was going to be evaluated on my heart responses, not so much on my letter grade in neurobiology, but on how I related to the Lord through it and how I evaluated if I'm a failure or not. And all those things just began. I didn't leave with interpretation but at the time, but I did leave with a heart that saw the man. So you don't have to be bogged down by the pressure. I don't know what this means. Eventually, it takes root and you get hooked. And you will go on a life journey and it won't end with the book of Revelation. It'll start going everywhere. But I want to hold this out to the fire in the nighters and the Luke 18. What if tonight is not an accident for you? What if this isn't just a idea, but the Lord's saying, try me. There's a blessing in engaging in the book of Revelation. What if we are at the beginning of that last generation, what if you started doing something like that now and your life looks different 20 years from now in the way that mine does a little bit more? This might be more than coincidence for you tonight.
I love it. Because the book of Revelation, most of you know, twice in Revelation it says, blessed are the people who read this book. It's the only book of the Bible that contains in it a promise of blessing for reading it. Well, Elijah, he helps lead the prayer room. Matt's led the prayer room for years. I know you're busting over there. Just give us 3 minutes, and then worship team, come on up. Then I'm going to release the parents to get their children while we have ministry time so they get their children before 9.
I remember...
Wait, are you busting over there?
I am busting every Friday night. I am busting every Friday night.
You're an easy target, man.
You know, it's funny because the story of Mike of not loving the Bible, not loving prayer is exactly, I think it relates to many of us. Typically for me, growing up in a Korean culture with 100% Korean mother who prays a lot and my father who... You know, used to pray 7 hours. He had a 7 hour praying schedule. Who thought it was normal for young men, which at the time I was younger men, to pray an hour in tongues was normal for him. So he forced me to pray 1 hour every day in tongues. And he made me to read 10 chapters. On my summer break, I had to read 30 chapters.
Not he made 30 me chapters to read a, what, 30 a week?
A day. 30 chapters
That's
every
not possible.
Day. I did it for
you were 14, 18?
I was 9 years old. I was 9 years old. On top of that, I had
Wait,
to...
Wait, you're exaggerating.
No, I am not.
What did you mean your mother was 100% Korean? What did that phrase mean?
Let the reader understand.
Okay.
I got a lot of wounds to be healed. This is not a healing session. But
okay,
here's...
Okay.
But here's a point... I remember Mike preaching on Proverbs chapter 2 about if you search for it, you find the treasure.
The phrase I shared a right. few, about 10
that
minutes
you,
ago.
If yeah. you search for it, you will find the hidden treasure. And I remember one day that phrase just stuck out to me because I remember, you know, reading through Isaiah 56 about the house of prayer. You know, one word that God characterized the house of prayer is joy. He says, I will make you joyful in the house of prayer. As a Korean, I never went to a prayer meeting for joy. Never. Never.
And the word we use is enjoyable prayer.
Right, enjoyable prayer.
Because some folks, they think joy, they think they have to do this at the meeting. And I mean, joy is enjoyable prayer.
Right, enjoyable prayer. Koreans go to prayer meeting for fire. And Koreans used to say that if your voice doesn't get hoarse, you haven't prayed. So this was a perplexing and I was confounded by Isaiah's description of house of prayer. But I remember when I was listening to Mike talk about this, praying the Bible, and he talked about how it's a treasure hidden. Somehow the Lord connected me, Elijah, it's the treasure hidden in a field. Matthew chapter 13, the Lord talks about the gospel. The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. But when you find that treasure, out of joy, you go sell everything. And suddenly I realized the house of prayer is where you find that treasure. And it's the word of God that caused the joy of finding that treasure. So I am busting every... See, this is why I'm here every Friday night.
This guy, here's what you do. This bump him. And he just preaches like that. You just bump him and it will come out.
You
want
to give
like
me a microphone. But I want to encourage you.
Watch this. Bump. He'll just
go for
preaching.
It. I want to encourage you. You know, Bible, it doesn't take a smart person to understand the Bible. I mean, look at us. We were in the same category.
Okay. That's fair.
No, really. You know,
he's my buddy.
Minimum education, but it takes the hunger and thirst. Those who hunger and thirst, there shall be kingdom of God. So I just want to encourage, take what Mike says. I remember when you talked about ARK, that A-R-K, I did that. Until this day, I'm doing that. Like every morning, I have those acronyms. It just really takes the simple of doing it. Just shadow the pattern, and the Lord will give you grace to continue. So I want to encourage
Amen.
You.
Thank you, Elijah.
You should have not given me the
No, mic. I should have. Thank you, Matt Candler, too. Let's stand if you would. I'm going to ask those with the children, if you got children there, go ahead, slip out if you would. And I'm going to pray for the Ephesians 3:18. Paul said at the very beginning of the message, he said, the Lord has given me grace, or you could say the Lord has anointed me, same thing, to proclaim the riches of the man Christ Jesus. And I want to pray for folks that are saying in your heart, you're crying out, I want to proclaim the riches of the man, not just ministry skills and leadership skills and people skills. Those are critical. Financial principles, those are very biblical concepts. I want to get lost in the man, and I want to make him known in my songs, my blogs, my conversations, my Bible studies, whatever. And you're stirred by that and would like prayer, I want to invite you to come up tonight. Again, you can be stirred by that and say, you know, I'm good where I'm at. And others of you say, no, I need prayer for that tonight. I really need some prayer for that. Lord, here we are. Holy Spirit. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to blow across this room right now. Again, you can be in your chair back there, those on the internet with us. Holy Spirit, Jesus said you would escort us into truth. You would take our hand and lead us to truth about him. Jesus said he'll tell you about me. Holy Spirit, we ask you, tell us about this man. Lord, come like a wind. Mark heart. Spirit, we're waiting on you. We're just going to wait for a few moments.
From you, where can I hide?
Here we are, Lord. Mark us. Like the very fire of your eyes touching our hearts tonight. Praying right now, Lord, give me the desire for this, the hunger for this. The Lord says, I'm going to answer you. You're saying, Lord, give me this desire. Give me this hunger. I desire to desire it, but I'm not there yet. I will fan the flame in your heart.